Glad to see everyone back out with us tonight. We'll be taking your Bible and turning to Luke chapter 11. And if you want, be putting a marker as well in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be using these two passages primarily tonight, Luke 11 and Matthew 6. We'll be beginning in Luke chapter 11 here in just a moment. Many of you have asked for an update on Ken. It still does not look good. It's mainly a wait-and-see game right now. He had both a stroke and a heart attack. And they once they got him in the room, he was actually showing some signs of brain activity. So that's a little bit of good news. But they said if they tried to fix the stroke and give him blood thinners, then he would bleed out because when he had the heart attack, the aorta ruptured. But at the same time, if they went and tried to repair the aorta, then the stroke would kill him. So they're just wait and see right now. So that family is in dire need of your prayers, as well as Ken. By way of other announcements, just remember the cake and punch in the fellowship hall after services tonight for our graduates, which we've got a couple here. So let's remember that. And let's stay and remember to congratulate them on their achievement. In our study, we're going to continue our study on prayer tonight. Since I wasn't speaking this morning, we're going to pick up with that lesson, that series of lessons this evening. In our study on prayer, we have examined, first of all, the purpose of prayer. We went from there to talk about the power of prayer, and then the privilege of prayer, the principles of prayer, and then the persistence of prayer. And hopefully, this study has increased our desire to pray, brought us closer to God in our prayer life. Maybe it has increased our desire to pray more fervently, with more consistency. Hopefully, we have benefited from that, and we will benefit from all that prayer has to offer. To encourage us even more to pray, let's take a closer look at the practice of prayer. We're actually going to talk about two of these points tonight, and next Sunday we'll talk about the other two, so it's 4 points. But tonight we're going to talk about how should we pray and when should we pray. And next Sunday morning we'll talk about with whom should we pray and for what should we pray. Now, even if we've been praying all our lives, it never hurts to ask, as the disciples did in Luke 11, in Matthew chapter 6, the chapters we're going to be examining tonight, it never hurts to ask the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. Let's examine the practice of prayer. Look with me in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 beginning. We see here Jesus giving his disciples the model prayer. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. That John being there, the person that we know is John the Baptist. So he was asked by his disciples how to pray. They had just witnessed Jesus praying. He was in a certain place. He had been praying, and they heard him praying. They witnessed this and saw it, and they knew as well that John the Baptist had taught his disciples to pray. They wanted the Lord, Jesus, to teach them how to pray, just as John had sat and taught his disciples, his followers, how to pray. Of course, we've discussed John in our Bible classes and talked about his purpose upon this earth in preparing the way for the Lord. And so he did everything in his power to do just that, including teaching his disciples how to pray. Now, while they had prayed as Jews, remember that all of his disciples, his apostles, were Jews, they recognized a need to learn more. They had been accustomed to praying to God, but they needed to know, they wanted to know from the Lord exactly how are we to pray. Now, notice beginning in verse 2 that Jesus offers a model, that is, a guide for learning to pray. Notice beginning in verse 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so we have the model prayer. Commonly, as we may commonly know it, as the denominational world knows it, is as the Lord's Prayer. As we said, also found in Matthew chapter 6, 9-13. We'll be getting to that in just a moment. This passage, this prayer was intended to serve as a model. He says, in this manner, Matthew 6 and verse 9, you are to pray in this manner. And so the Lord's Prayer, as it is widely known, serves as an example of how to pray and not a liturgical exercise. It's not something that necessarily is to be repeated over and over and over again. So let's look at how we are to pray, the proper prayer. Turn now to Matthew chapter 6. Let's take a deeper look into what we call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. Notice verse 9, first of all. We're going to take this verse by verse and look at this prayer and break it down a little bit at a time. After this matter, therefore pray ye. Again, showing that this is to be a model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. First words that Jesus utters, he addresses God the Father. So first of all, Jesus shows us who we are to address in our prayers. We're not to address Mother Mary of Jesus. We're not to address some apostle. We're not to address some angel. We're not to address some dead ancestor. We're not to do that. Who are we to address in our prayers? God the Father. So when we pray, we ought to be praying to God and none other. Our Father, which art in heaven. Notice also saying in verse 9, our Father, which art in heaven, notice the last part of the verse, hallowed be thy name. Not only does he address God the Father, but he expresses reverence toward God. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be thy name. So he shows the proper reverence to God. We ought, when we go to God in prayer, one of the things that ought to be clear in our prayer is our respect, our awe, our reverence of God Almighty. We ought to recognize him as the all-powerful one, as the omnipotent one, as the all-present one. He's everywhere at one time as the all-knowing one. He is God. As the song says, our God is an awesome God. We ought to be in awe of him. We ought to be in awe of the Father. And our prayers ought to show that. To know that God can answer prayer. He is our God. Notice also that Jesus includes supplication for many different things. He addresses God the Father first, then he expresses reverence toward God, and then he goes on to include supplication for different things. First of all, he addresses supplication to God for God's purposes. Notice he says in verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So he's wanting God's purposes to be done. That's his first supplication. We ought to pray. When we pray, how ought we to pray? You know, James tells us that we ought not to take the day for granted, doesn't he? He tells us that our life is but a vapor, and James also addresses prayer to God, or rather what we do in our day-to-day lives. When we make plans, what ought we to include with those plans? If God wills. We want his purposes to be accomplished. So we want to pray as Jesus prayed here, that his purposes be accomplished. Also, he includes supplication for physical needs. He says, give us, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. So we know that we need things from day to day. We need to be able to eat. We need to be able to take part and drink water and have clothing. We need those things, absolutely. Give us this day our daily bread. And so he includes supplication for our physical needs. Notice also that in verse 12, he also includes our spiritual needs. Ask for our spiritual needs. He says, and forgive us our debts. The spiritual. We need that forgiveness spiritually, don't we? We need to be able to go to God and ask for forgiveness of our sins. We need to be able to do that. Absolutely. Notice as well that Jesus asked or shows us in this model prayer that we are to ask for guidance and help in our struggle against sin and Satan. Notice verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, or lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. So, we ought to be praying to God in this manner. We ought to, absolutely are to include our supplications to God. We are to ask that God's will be done, that our physical needs be met, that our spiritual needs be met. Also, verse 12, going back to spiritual needs, that we need to talk about, we need to remember in our prayers the spiritual needs of others. In verse 12, he also says, as we forgive our debtors, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or forgive us, it's King James Version, our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. All these things are to be included in your prayers. Also notice that Jesus, as he expressed reverence toward God, we go down to verse 13, and he praises God. Notice verse 13, he says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Whose is the power? Whose is the kingdom? Who does it belong to? Whose is the glory? Well, it's God's. And so he praises God in his prayer. Notice as well that in teaching on prayer, Jesus stressed the importance of many different things. He stressed the importance of simplicity. Let's go back to chapter 6 and notice, beginning in verse 1, exactly what Jesus is trying to teach them here. He's trying to teach them not necessarily to be like others that are in the world, the Pharisees and such like. Verse 1 says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So they were seeing this. There were religious people, so-called religious people, that were offering alms before men just to be seen of them. Look what I can do for other people. Look what I'm doing for our Lord. Verse 2, therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Verses 5, 6, and 7. Now look at this. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. It seems that what was taking place here are these hypocrites were standing on the street corner praying these elaborate prayers, and they're not being heard. God's not going to hear that prayer. Notice Jesus said at the end of verse 5, they have the reward. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Simplicity in prayer. Prayers are to be simple. They're not to be elaborate. They don't have to be elaborate. They don't have to take much time. We're not to pray just to be seen of men and to be heard of men. Notice as well that he stresses forgiving others, verses 14 and 15 here in chapter 6 of Matthew. Forgiving others. Notice verses 14 and 15 now. After he's just told them in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, notice verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so he stresses then the need to forgive one another. When someone trespasses against me, when someone commits sin against me, when someone does me wrong, and they come back and they ask for my forgiveness, what am I to respond with? Well, I just don't know if I can. You hurt me real bad. I don't know if I can get over it. Maybe one day, but just not right now. Is that the Christian response? Is that how we are to forgive our brother? No. How are we to forgive? How does God forgive? How does God forgive our sin? Says that he has removed our sin so far from us as far as the east is from the west. Can you get any further than that? When God forgives, my friend, he forgets. He doesn't bring it back up to throw it in our face. We are to forgive one another. What does Jesus say if we fail to forgive our brethren? My friend, if we fail to forgive our brethren, if we fail to forgive others, then we cannot be expected to receive forgiveness. We will not receive it, he says. God will not forgive us our sins if we do not forgive those that have sinned against us or trespassed against us. And he also insists and teaches and stresses persistence in prayer, what we talked about last week in Luke 12, 5 through 10. Speaking there of a sparrow, we are to be persistent in our prayers. And so how are we to pray? We have the model prayer from Jesus. The proper prayer addresses God the Father. It expresses reverence toward God. It includes supplication for God's purposes, physical needs, spiritual needs of ourselves, spiritual needs of others, guidance and help in our struggle against sin and Satan. The proper prayer, it praises God as well. And we also ought to keep our prayers simple. We are to forgive one another. And we are to be persistent. Now, memorizing the Lord's Prayer can serve to remind us how we are to pray. We ought to use it in such a way. Because he told the disciples, pray ye in this manner. Pray like this. Use terms such as this. Praise God. Acknowledge the reverence we are to have for him. Make your supplications and address your prayers to God. We ought to do all those things when we pray. Now, another common concern in the practice of prayer is when to pray. Now, one way that we can look at this is scheduled prayers. To maybe have set times to pray. That can help. Having set times like that can help us to develop a habit of prayer. Now, do we necessarily have to? No, not necessarily. But it's not a bad idea, is it? Look at Psalm 55 and verse 17. Psalm 55 and verse 17. We want to consider the practice of two great men of God. One, David, who wrote the 55th Psalm, was considered to be a man after God's own heart. God described him as such. Psalm 55 and verse 17 says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. When does David pray? David prays when he gets up in the morning. He prays before he goes to bed in the evening. And he prays at noon. He prays three times a day, it seems. He's got a scheduled time of prayer. He says, at these three times will I pray and cry aloud, and he, who, God, shall hear my voice. Scheduled prayer is not a bad idea. Who's the one that we most normally think of when we think of maybe scheduled prayer, though? We think of Daniel, don't we? Turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, we see that Darius has come up with a governmental system here where all the responsibility is not falling upon him. He has 120 princes, and over those 120 princes, he has three presidents, and over those three presidents here sits Daniel. He was minded to put Daniel over the whole realm. And so the presidents and the princes come together, and they say, we need to trap Daniel. Here's a man that's from the outside. He was brought here in captivity, and he's got all this power. He doesn't deserve that power. He's not one of us. We've got to get rid of him. And so they looked, and they looked, and they looked, and they looked for some fault in Daniel. They couldn't find any. They said, the only way we're going to catch him is in his obedience to the laws of his God. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to write up this decree. We're going to take it to the king and say, for the next 30 days, Let it be known that no man is to make a petition of any god or any man save the king. And they built Darius up to such an extent that he couldn't help but sign the papers. And so now for the next 30 days, for the next month, if any man makes a decree to any other god, to any other man but the king, to any other god but the king, then his will be thrown into a den of lions. Let's see what Daniel does. Let's look now at, verse 10. Verse 9 says, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, seems that he did this immediately. Now, when Daniel knew. Immediately after finding this out, he went into his house, and his windows being open, as were his custom, in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel wasn't going to change his schedule of prayer for anybody. He was going to make his petitions known unto God. He was going to make his supplications known unto God. Nothing was going to stop him. Notice verse 10. At the end of this, he said, it talks about Daniel being a greatly beloved, look at Daniel and see how beloved he was of God and how much he loved God. He looked at this as an opportunity then, maybe to teach. Notice the rest, if we look down at the rest of this passage, these men assemble. Daniel has gone to pray, they assemble, they catch him in prayer, making supplication unto God, making his petitions known unto God. And so they take this before the king, and they say, did you not sign this decree? And the law of the Medes and the Persians was that once the king said something, once he signed something in the law, it could not be changed. It would not be changed. Even the king himself could not take it back. Couldn't be done. And so they said, after he admitted that he had signed the decree, they said, Daniel has been seen and heard praying to his God. And it made Darius angry at himself. He was sorrowful. And so he fought tooth and nail until evening came and there was nothing else that he could do. He found to find any way that he could get around it. He couldn't do it. So that put Daniel in line there. Daniel used this as a teaching moment. This may be an example to us, for us to be able to take this home and maybe set up a schedule of prayer that we can use with our children. Maybe to teach our families. Notice, if we look at the rest of this now, the king goes home after Daniel was put in the line, or in the lion's den, rather. The king commanded, verse 16, that they bring Daniel, they put him there. And now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. The king now has faith in the God that Daniel served. And when he goes home, after he's sealed it, he's put his signet upon the den. Daniel can't get out now. Notice verse 20. Verse 19, the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Notice that Darius, there he is, knows that Daniel serves his God continually. How does he know that? Because Daniel's praying. He knew that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Daniel answered him, and he goes on, notice verse 22 and following. Daniel says, my God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt him, not hurt me rather, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Verse 23, then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up. Verse 24, he takes those men that had accused Daniel and threw them into the den. Verse 25, Darius wrote then unto all people, nations and languages, that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Notice verse 26. Remember, the law of the Medes and Persians cannot be changed. Notice verse 26. I make a decree, he's signing this into law, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He's commanding his people now to come to the knowledge of God. Why? All because Daniel prayed 3 times a day. That's the sum of it. So Daniel was able to teach, it seems, an entire nation about God the Father. Simply by continuing his schedule of prayer, not letting anything interrupt it. They made it, David and Daniel made a habit to pray at set times during the day. What would it hurt for us to imitate them? To have those times set aside for us to go to God, our Father, in prayer. Praying maybe 3 times daily, morning, noon, and evening. At the very least, let's make time each day to spend time in prayer. It may be that we're able to teach our families and teach one another by doing such. What about not only having a scheduled time of prayer, but what about spontaneous prayer? Prayers absolutely should not be limited to set times. It shouldn't be we only pray at these times that we have set aside. We ought to be able to go to God in prayer at any moment. Jesus spent all night in prayer before selecting his apostles in Luke 6, 12 through 13. All night. Paul and Silas, when they were faced with trying circumstances, they were in prison, Acts 16 and verse 25. What did they do? They prayed, and then they sang praises to God. What about Nehemiah? Nehemiah prayed silently on the spur of the moment. Nehemiah 2, 4 through 5. Here Nehemiah was standing before the king in Babylon. He knew he had heard of the situation in Jerusalem, that things were not getting done as he had hoped they would be getting done. Things had gotten bad, and so he goes before the king. He's the cupbearer of the king. And he says, I found grace in your sight, hear me. So the king says, what's your petition, Nehemiah? And the end of that verse, it says that he prayed to his God. He prayed to God right then on the moment. In the spur of the moment, he said a silent prayer, and then he made his request. He said, so I prayed to the God of heaven upon requesting of the king to return to Jerusalem. Spontaneous prayer. 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 20, we see the Israelites praying to God, crying unto God in the heat of battle. They're in the middle of a battle, and they're praying. What can we learn from these examples of spontaneous prayer? My friend, we ought to always be ready to go to God in prayer. Whatever circumstances we may find ourselves in, we should pray whenever and however the occasion calls for it. The goal, of course, is 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Having scheduled times to pray will develop experience in prayer. It will develop a habit of prayer, and praying spontaneously will develop a disposition to pray in every circumstance, whatever the occasion may be. Whenever we feel that we need to go to God in prayer, we ought to be able to do just that. Together, having scheduled times and praying spontaneously, they help us reach the goal of praying without ceasing. Well, let's take time. Let's make time. Set that time aside to go to God in prayer. Let's also keep in mind that whenever the need arises, we still have that privilege, and we should have that ability to go to God in prayer at any time. We'll be putting away your Bibles, taking out your song books. Be ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Well, this evening, in regards to the practice of prayer, we've considered how to pray with the aid of the Lord's Prayer. And when to pray, suggesting both set times and spontaneous prayers. As we develop both the experience and disposition to pray, we should also consider with whom to pray, which we're going to notice next Sunday morning. That is, with whom to pray alone or with others, and for what to pray besides what has already been suggested this evening. And this we will do next week. My friend, if you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's church, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that he came to this earth and suffered and died for your sins? Do you believe that he is who he said that he is and that he was while he was upon this earth? My friend, if you believe that with all your heart, are you willing then to repent of your sins? As we read in Luke 13, verse 3, repent. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Repent, or shall all likewise perish. Are you willing to do that tonight? Are you willing to turn away from sin? To come to the knowledge of truth. If you're willing to do that, my friend, are you willing to confess Jesus Christ before men so that he will confess your name before the Father in heaven? Matthew 10, verse 32. Will you do that tonight? Will you become his child? And while we're on the subject of prayer, my friend, you need to know that if you're not a child of God, my friend, your prayers are not being heard. Do you want your prayers to be heard? Do you want to be a child of God? And my friend, will you be baptized then for the remission of your sins and become his child, be added to his body, which is the church? If you want to do that tonight, my friend, we can help you with that. All things are ready. Water is ready. We have some clothes that you can change into. There's nothing to hinder your decision tonight. If you're here this evening and you've done those things, have you fallen away? Will you come home? Will you be his once more? Won't you come now when we stand, while we sing?